Good morning. How many would rather be in Vanuatu? Brother Mike said this morning when Shonda saw 16 below, she got cold all the way through. Great to have you here with us. This morning, as we go to God's Word, the message that I share with you is a heavy message, a very important message for all of us to consider. As you'll notice in the outline in your bulletin, at the end of the service, we'll have an installation service for the new officers, or the officers, for 2016. And so we're building to that end. But the message that I have is not just for those who are serving in those positions, but it's for all of us within the body of Christ. So I pray that we might all have ears to hear what is before us this morning. The subject, of course, is how important it is for us to recognize that we live in very trying and testing times. You've heard me say a good many times over the last few years that persecution is coming to the church in America. We already recognize that it is happening. We have seen it played out in the news. We hear, we realize that it is going on. As a church, we've tried to take action to prepare ourselves in the event that it comes within our doors. And so we realize that this is a reality, that we have a responsibility and accountability before God in these times, and that is to stand for and stand by the truth of God. And in doing so, there may very well be a price to pay. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. These are words from the Lord Jesus. Luke 9, beginning with verse 23, we read these words. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Christ said that every one of us must take an accounting. If we're to follow him, then we need to reckon our life as not something precious to be preserved and kept by us, but that which is to be yielded over entirely to him. And that if we try to keep it unto ourselves, we will lose it. But if we lose it for the sake of his kingdom, we give our life in service to him, then the result is we will find the richest blessing and rewards possible in this life and in that which is to come. As we deal with that subject, I want us to look, for example, as we go through the message this morning, at the life of a young man by the name of Timothy. And invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, where we're first introduced to this young man. The King James calls him Timotheus. We recognize him, of course, as Timothy. And in Acts 16:1, we read, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek." As we look to this young man, Timothy, we're told in 2 Timothy 1:5 that both his mother and his grandmother were strong believers and had invested their life in him. Five times Paul calls Timothy his son. It's as it were his son in the faith. He was a surrogate father to Timothy. It's worth noting that Timothy followed Paul in spite of the fact that he had become a witness of Paul being stoned and left for dead and then being raised up by God. Let me ask you a question. Would you quickly volunteer to go with somebody that had been stoned for what he preached? Or would you say, I think I'll pass on this opportunity? The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy became one to follow Paul from that beginning of his second missionary journey right to the very end. Timothy was faithful because he could take and would take what Paul had instructed him in the faith and deliver it to the churches, or go to the churches, evaluate what was going on in those churches, report back to Paul and let him know how things were going, so that then if there was some more additional teaching or help, Paul would know what to do. Paul thought very, very highly of him. And if you look at the book of Philippians, chapter 2, you find a description of how Paul revered this young man as a faithful servant. In Philippians 2, beginning with verse 19, but he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. In other words, I trust Timothy to come back and give me a clear report what's happening in Philippi. Listen to verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. How many would say that's a high commendation? There's another thing that as I read that, I almost get uncomfortable about, because as Paul is saying that I have no man who is like-minded, he is putting Timothy clear up here, and as he puts him here, do you recognize that there's other peoples, therefore, that he has put below Timothy? There was Titus as in that group. There were others that were a part of the ministry of Paul, and Paul is bold in bringing him and saying, I have no other man of that kind of character. Let me ask you, if Paul were bragging on you in that way, would you feel very honored? Yeah. Yeah. And Paul is not just blowing smoke here. He's not just trying to curry favor with the Philippian people. He is telling it like, yeah, I have no one else with the same kind of a heart that is willing to serve others first, setting himself aside. Well, that's exactly what we read in Luke chapter 9, that's what we're to do on a daily basis, set aside ourselves that we might follow Christ. And Timothy was faithful in doing that. And Paul sent Timothy into some rather awkward situations. He had to go into some churches where Paul had received a report that things weren't going really well. And he sent Timothy to go and investigate and talk to them and teach them the things that needed to be reinforced within their life. In Paul's letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy we call it, those very personal letters that he sent, he communicates some very, very important things. Those things that he is trying to communicate in a written form were to inform, encourage, and charge him in writing about what to do, how to do, and the faithfulness that he needed to hang on to in the work that he was called to do. There are a number of charges. What's another word for charge? If I charge you, what's another word? Challenge or command, okay? So Paul gives a number of charges or commands or challenges to Timothy, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but I encourage you to read 1 and 2 Timothy and just see how many times there is that kind of a challenge presented. But I do want to take you to a few of those, and the first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul writes, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith and have made their faith therefore shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul is talking about the mission that was committed unto him, the gospel that was committed unto him, and he's now saying to Timothy, I'm passing this charge onto you. And I challenge you, I want to declare to you that you war a good warfare. Let me share something that all of you probably know, but maybe we sometimes forget. We are, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we are at war. And the world is at war with us. That's a reality according to Scripture. There is a war going on. And the main forces behind this war, God, who is the God of light, who is holy, is on one side. And then the God of darkness, Satan, is on the other side. And ever since Satan's rebellion against God, there's been ongoing warfare against God and his kingdom. And since the establishment of the church, Satan is over time working, trying to bring about the destruction of the church. We're told that we are involved in spiritual warfare. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are in a warfare. And that warfare that we're in, the command he gives in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, in high places. And we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and stand, and having done all, to stand. We're at war. And Paul is telling Timothy, war a good warfare. And in the process of warring that good warfare, notice that he says, hold the faith and keep a good conscience. Hold the faith. In other words, don't compromise. Don't water down the gospel. Hold the faith and a clear conscience. Timothy, the only way you're going to have the power to stand victorious in the war is if you keep your conscience clean. And then did you notice what it says right after that? He then gives an example of two different men who were not standing by the faith and who were not warring a good warfare and who had violated their conscience. And Paul says, and I've delivered them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Friends, listen to me. When someone who is a professed believer is delivered over to Satan so that they might be disciplined in the hand of Satan, that's heavy stuff. I have had individuals in my life as a minister who've come to me who've said that they have a son or they have a family member, and that person has previously made a profession of Christ, but they have gone away, they've turned away, they've proceeded away, they've refused the direction and correction, and they said, Pastor, what can I do? And friends, it grieves me when I get to that point where I have to say, it seems to me from the Word of God, the only thing you can now do is give them over. And let whatever happens happen to bring them to a point of brokenness so that they might repent like the prodigal son and come back. I have someone in my mind right now. Talked to someone yesterday. I have someone on my mind right now. That's where they're at. They have a loved one that's in that position who's turned away, gone away from what they know is right. And the response is, just giving them over to the Lord. Friends, that's heavy stuff. But the value of a soul is heavy stuff as well. And the goal is that that person might repent and might come back to God. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, here's the challenge. You stand by the faith. You hold the faith. You fight the battle. And don't allow your conscience to be in the process compromised in some way. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, we see another challenge. Verse 11. These things, Paul says to Timothy, command and teach. He's given instruction about how important it is for a person to live a godly life in the verses before. And now he says, this is what you're to command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This passage that I've just read to you, we could preach a sermon for a couple hours identifying each of the things that Paul is challenging Timothy to do in this situation. But those same things that are there as a challenge for Timothy are there as a challenge for us as well. As well. To be an example of the believer. An example in the word, what you say, in conversation, how you live. In charity and how you love. In spirit, in the very attitude of your heart, walking in the Spirit of God instead of in the flesh. In faith, hanging to the faith. In purity, not defiling your conscience. And going on, Paul says, giving attendance. And the emphasis that he has there is to reading, exhortation, doctrine. In other words, the foundational truths of the Bible. Make them reality within your life, and to share them with others is the call that Paul is given to Timothy. Go with me to chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. What precedes verse 21 is a description of what is going on within the body. He speaks here about how to treat widows who are widows indeed. He addresses what is to happen if, in fact, in church leadership, an elder, a pastor, strays from his position and clarity and faithfulness to the word, and how do you handle such a thing? And his challenge to him is, I charge that you do this. I want you to follow through with this command before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and even the elect angels, and observe these things without preferring one over the other. No partiality. I want you to know something. Timothy, by his personality, apparently was much less outgoing and forceful a personality than Paul. And that's why Paul in 2 Timothy says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. His challenge to Timothy is, Timothy, your nature is to kind of back away, but your call is to step into it, stand forward, and stand fast in the things that you're going to have along the way. You know what's valuable about this? Sometimes as we think about responsibilities within church and leadership within the church, we have the tendency to say, well, I just don't know that I'm, you know, qualified, or that I've got the right personality, or that I could do something like that. You know what's amazing? God has used every kind of a personality in his kingdom to do his work. Though they do not do it all exactly the same, that's partially because of their differences in their personalities and their upbringing and one thing and another. You got a type A personality on one end and a type Z personality on the other end. And I know there's not such a thing, but you get my idea. But you've got opposite kinds of personalities, but what you also recognize is that God gives spiritual gifts for service to everyone that's genuinely born again. And how God puts them together is God's design. And therefore, he will use those who are willing to be used. And Paul, as he charges Timothy again and again, is challenging him to do this in his own life. But he's also given Timothy the challenge as a pastor, as an elder, how to share this with the churches. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What are these things? Well, right above it, if you glance back there, you recognize his warning is against those who love money more than God. Those who love material things and worldly things more than they love God. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Instead, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point something to you. Three different times, Paul addresses something. What he addresses is that Timothy had a call upon his life. In the passages that I've shared with you, he identifies that clear back at the beginning of Timothy's ministry, they laid hands on him, they prayed over him, and they recognized that God had a call upon his life. And Paul reminds him of that call, and Paul is telling him that, therefore, you remember that. And you hang on to that. And you don't back away from that. And you press on in that. And friends, you know what? Whenever one of us who's accepted Christ as our personal Savior came to faith in Jesus Christ, God laid a claim on our life. I want to hear some more amens. I only heard a couple. God laid a claim on our lives. Okay, and that claim that's on our life is what we will be accountable before Him one day. And when we are standing before the Bema throne of judgment, that's the place where believers are examined based upon how they've worked, how they've served the Lord, then it's going to be based upon that call and our obedience to that call and our using those spiritual gifts and calls and opportunities that God has given to us along the way and our faithfulness to carry through to the very end. And Paul, as he is speaking to Timothy, he is stirring up this son in the faith and challenging him and charging him, and charging him, and charging him, and reminding him of the call that is upon his life. Now come with me to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, which was the text that was read in your hearing this morning. And notice the first words in verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge thee. Friends, 2 Timothy is written by Paul, and the context is read in your hearing this morning. Paul says, I'm ready to be offered up. He believed that at that very moment that he was writing this is that he was soon going to be martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. We know that he did die for his faith in Jesus Christ. He's come to the end of his journey. As he's coming to the end of this journey, this is, as it were, last will and testament time that he is passing on to this son, Timothy. And he says, and I'm charging you. And notice his charge is not just before me, Paul. And his charge is not before the church. But who is the charge before? Who are we accountable to according to that passage? To the Lord. And to the Lord Jesus Christ, who at that Bema throne of judgment will in fact examine our work. What sort of things have we done? Have we done that which is honoring to the glory of God? Have we done those things out of commitment and worship and service to Him? Have we done it simply to be men pleasers or for human reward or applause? Our motive will be examined at that point in time. So what we do and how we do it is extremely important. It's not just quantity, it's also quality. What have we done with our life that measures up to the call that is upon us? And so here he is, and his call to Timothy there in verse 2, preach the word in season, out of season. Notice when it says instant in season, it means the drop of a hat. Anytime you have opportunity. Notice then, his ministry was to include reproving and rebuking. Those may seem very negative, and sometimes they have to be done in that regard. Then it says exhort. That means to encourage with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time is going to come, and friends, I suggest to you that is the time in which we live right now, when many people do not want to hear what the Bible has to say. When many people don't want to hear that they are accountable before God. When many people don't want to be confronted with the fact that we as believers are supposed to be different from the world. And he says what's going to happen in the last days is that people will begin to look for someone that'll tell them what they want to hear. Let me ask you a question. How many of us in this room here this morning would prefer to somebody to tell us how wonderful we are than to point out what's wrong with us? I'm going to tease Ken and Barb this morning. Just before the announcements, and he admit this, so see, I can do it because he already admitted this. Barb turned around and says, don't say anything bad about the hospital. How many of you know what he did? He said it was good, except. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you would rather have somebody say, they're wonderful, they're fantabulous, they're great, but you don't want to hear except? Huh? Thanks for the illustration. But isn't that true? And the Bible says that that's the way it's going to be in the last days, that the church, people who profess Christ, are going to be at a point where they only want to hear what makes them feel good. They do not want to hear the truth. I'm going to tell you something, and this is not novel and it's not private or secret, but some of the mega churches we have in America, some with 38,000 members, the very pastor of that will not tell them what sin is and that they need to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. But they're a wonderful preacher and they've got a large following and they're being invited to go all over the country and blah, 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 blah. But when put on the spot and asked the question, what about eternal life, they sell out. Paul says that's the way it's going to be in the last day. And Timothy, don't you be one of those. But instead, what I want you to do is I want you to be ready, instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because that's what they're going to need to hear. That's what they're going to need to have to direct them in the right direction. Verse 4, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But Timothy, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Timothy, if you do what I tell you, it won't be popular. Timothy, if you do what I tell you, there will be persecution, there'll be opposition, there'll be resistance, but do it anyway. And as he gives him that call, friends, is for every one of us as well. We're to watch in all things. We have a responsibility in all things as believers that we hold fast to what is true and not compromise. Verse 6 and 7, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered. Literally, I'm on the chopping block, ready to die for my faith. The time of my departure is what? It's at hand. But what's his testimony? And is that your testimony in verse 7? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have what? Kept the faith. What has he been challenging Timothy to do? Those very things. And as he kept the faith to the very end, then he died faithfully, martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, here's the good news. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul says, I know, God's revealed to me, that there is a reward for me. And he says something else. There's a reward for you. All of you that love his appearing. What does it mean, love his appearing? I think two things. Number one, loving his appearing is loving the reality that he is God manifest in the flesh, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. His appearing is the very presence of God, and you recognize him for who he really is. And therefore, you have a Savior. Having repented now and trusted in Jesus Christ, now you have salvation. You love his appearing. I would hope that everyone in here might be able to do this, that you would be able to look at your life in the rearview mirror and say, I can tell you the time and circumstance in which I loved his appearing by trusting in him as my Savior. How many of you can remember that this morning? Maybe you were young. Maybe you were older. There came a point when you decided Jesus is real and I'm a sinner and he died for my sins. You love his appearing. There's a second aspect of loving his appearing, excuse me, and that's the promise that he's going to come again. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he spoke about the appearing of the Lord. And he was looking forward to that. And Paul, he said, and my departure's at hand. I'm ready to go. And he says, there's a reward for those that do such. Look in your outline in your bulletin, please. Excuse me. I came across a quote from Martin Luther this week, and it just has really chomped in on me. If you got your bulletin there, I'd like for you to read it out loud with me. It's item number 5 on your outline. Read it out loud with me. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that time attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Let that soak in for just a second. How many of you recognize this description? On the door at Wittenberg Church, 95 Theses. How many of you recognize that? What was that? Martin Luther wrote down 95 points in which he believed that the Catholic Church was violating the Word of God. He tacked it on the door. And as he tacked it on the door, he basically put his life on the line. Now, here's what I want to bring in application. He says, one who has experienced being on the line, he says that if we as believers are willing to support everything about the church except or about doctrine, except the one thing that is currently where the battle is, even though we profess loudly that we're believers, at that point in time, we're only demonstrating that we are cowards running from the real fight. That's heavy. That's heavy. Friends, we live right now in a society of political correctness. And you're looking at somebody that's very politically incorrect. Okay? And it's not I'm proud of it. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm telling you that if I stand by the Word of God, I cannot stand by the stuff that's coming at us left and right, day by day. I have to stand against it. And as believers, we must do that as well. And as we stand at this time, I want you to get an image in your head. Right over here is where the battle is raging. Okay? That's where the guns are going off. That's where people are being shot. That's where lives are being lost. If we say, I believe in the battle, and we run that direction, that's flight and disgrace. If we flee from the fray instead of running into the fray, the reality is we've forsaken the call that God has upon our life. That's heavy stuff. And we are living, friends, in a time in which these issues are coming at us almost daily. Will we stand by the Word of God or no? Will we say, well, we've got to do this because if we don't do that, we might get taxed as a church. If we don't do that, that we might, blah, blah, blah. Pay a fine, go to jail, whatever it might be. Friends, Paul says to Timothy, his charge to him was, Timothy, you got to stand fast. You've got to war a good warfare. You have to have a clear conscience. That clear conscience comes from what God has called me to do is what I'm doing. And I will not run from that call. Timothy had hands laid upon him. He was identified to be a worker in the church, a elder, a leader. And Paul reminds him, okay, that's a heavy responsibility, and I give you charge and charge and charge and charge, and continue to present it to him. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to every one of us in this room this morning, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except you be reprobate. Examining ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, if I could use the comparison with Timothy, are we like Paul described Timothy? I have no man who's like-minded who will earnestly contend for the faith. He'll stand there and be faithful. Are we like Paul who said, I fought the fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith? How does our life measure up? For those who are this year going to serve in Emmanuel Chapel, we have regularly a time in which we have an installation service. Quite often I've done this at the early part of the service, and this year I felt led to do it at the end of the service after this message. In some ways, maybe this is even a heavier time in the commitment of the charge that I'm giving to you. But I call each one of you who's serving in an office in the church this year to come forward here as we share in this installation service. Please come up. I'm going to read this out loud first while they have opportunity to read it themselves. But I want to read it facing you instead of facing them. Because I want you to hear these words and be challenged in your spirit with what is being spoken of here. Because though you do not hold a position in the office of whatever it might be within the church, if you are a member of the body of Christ, you have a position. And as a saint of God, a called one of God, you have a daily responsibility and accountability before God. So listen, having been selected for stewardship as an officer in Emmanuel Chapel, I present myself for service. In dependence upon the Lord's enabling, I commit myself to being faithful to fulfill the responsibility spelled out in the church constitution and the word of God. I purpose to be faithful in my attendance to meetings and to complete the task assigned to me throughout the year. I will endeavor to promote unity and fruitfulness in the body. I realize that my highest calling is to glorify the Lord in my service. Though you may not be in a position, that is your highest calling as well. Would you read it out loud with me, please, each one of you? Having been selected for stewardship as an officer in Emmanuel Chapel, I present myself for service. In dependence upon the Lord's enabling, I commit myself to being faithful to fulfill the responsibilities spelled out in the church constitution and the word of God. I purpose to be faithful in my attendance to meetings and to complete the tasks assigned to me throughout the year. I will endeavor to promote unity and fruitfulness in the body. I realize that my highest calling is to glorify the Lord in my service. What I'd like for you to do now would be just to touch, join hands all the way across to the center here, please. Would you join us in prayer, please? Father, we bow ourselves before you. You have committed to us great responsibility and privilege. First of all, by allowing us to be a member of the body of Christ, saved, washed in the blood, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Thank you for the high and holy calling that you've given to us. Thank you also, Father, for the privilege we have of serving within this fellowship. Father, you've heard what we've read, and Lord, we pray that that is indeed the testimony of each of our hearts, and that for this year, Lord, as we go forward to be faithful and in serving you, that you would be magnified and glorified in our lives. And Father, that fruit might be born to your honor and to your glory. We pray, Father, for this fellowship. We pray, Lord, that through the lives and the testimonies of each one that is a part of this fellowship, Lord, that through faithful witnessing, you might draw more people unto yourself and into this fellowship. Lord, we would be delighted to see numbers increase. But Father, we will not seek numbers at the cost of doctrine or truth. Father, we believe that by the truth, you'll bring those that are seeking truth. And Lord, that they'll be a part of what we're trying to do here to glorify your name. Father, I bring each one that is standing here and each home that's represented here, Lord, before you and ask for your protection in their lives. Lord, we are in spiritual warfare. When a person takes a stand within the body of Christ, whatever role that might be, the enemy says there's a target. So, Father, I ask for your sheltering, protecting, defending hand to be about them, and Lord, for each of them to just, Lord, draw nigh unto you, knowing that you will draw nigh unto them. Your word says you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, as they humble themselves before you, pour out your grace, your sustaining, empowering grace upon their life and the service that you will have them to do. Lord, for each one in this audience there this morning, each one that is looking at these who are committed to serve, we thank you for each one of them. We ask, Lord, likewise, a blessing and direction upon their individual lives, their homes and their families, And Father, we pray that together all of us would magnify and glorify your name. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, I thank you, Father, that you are still in the business of saving souls. And that if we repent of our sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the finished work that he performed on the cross when he paid our penalty for our sin, when we trust in him alone and him alone for our salvation, your word says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether they're Jew or Gentile makes no difference. Whether they're bond or free, male or female, you make them one in the body when they by faith confess you. So Lord, move in hearts, move in lives. If there's someone here this morning that needs to trust Jesus. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in our lives through this year. And we also pray, Lord, that if it's your perfect plan, that even this year Jesus might come back. And Lord, we could just enter into his presence in celebration, loving his appearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymnals, please, and turn to our closing hymn? Excuse me. Let's stand and sing together. Hymn number 465, 465. Be not be on the mountain's height, or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to pass, I do not know. I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wonder whom I should seek. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Before we sing that last verse, I just want to tell you that if you really get serious about that, it might bring you from down in the San Luis Valley clear to South Fork. That's what happened to me. I began preaching up here just on a Sunday morning in 1971 in September. And as I continued to drive up here just for Sunday morning, preaching the word, God began to grip my heart more and more. I was out raking hay one day. The Spirit of God just got all over me. And I began singing this song. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. And I sang till I was hoarse, but the more important thing was not that, but what was happening here. And I spoke to my dad a couple, 3 years after that, and I said, Dad, the church has invited me to come up full time. And I'd like for you to pray with Shelley and I about us doing that. My dad said this, Dave, up to this time, they've treated you very well, but that's different because you've been driving back and forth. If you go there and you're there full time, things will change. And where will be your security? And God, just like that, gave me my answer. I said, Dad, I have no security but in being obedient to God. Therefore, whatever he leads and whatever he requires of me, that's what I've got to do. I did not have any idea at that point in 1979 that I would still be in Emmanuel Chapel here in 2016, nor did my dad. And you've been kinder than he thought you would be. And I appreciate that. But my message in saying all of that is this. We've got someone from Vanuatu here. And some of us are of the opinion, if I say I'll go where you want me to go, God will send you somewhere where you have to eat snakes. Right? Am I talking, Shonda? You have to go somewhere and eat stuff that nobody should have to eat. Okay? But you know what? That's not necessarily true. God didn't move me very far. He just used me here. Now, I'm not saying that he can't move you somewhere, okay? But if he does, he'll go before you and he'll be your sufficiency when you're there. I got an email this morning from F.G. Humpshire, who grew up right here in our church, who's in Indonesia. You know what his testimony was along the way? He committed this at a student convention in Flagstaff, Arizona. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. And he's right where God wants him. And God can take and use you for his glory as well. Maybe right here. Maybe down the street. Doesn't matter. The question is, will you go? And will you say and do what he asks you to do? Let's sing that third verse. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trust in my all unto my care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Over mountain or plain or sea, I'll do what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Pray with me. Father, as people have sung that song this morning, you've been listening to their heart. Lord, I pray that for many this is just a rededication, a recommitment of themselves to serve you in 2016. Lord, wherever it is and however it is you want them to serve you, that they have renewed their self to be available to that commitment. So, Lord, I pray that as they have, in fact, sung that as a prayer, that you would bless them in that. And, Lord, bring fruit before them. Or if there's someone this morning that's struggling, you are indeed calling them, but they just are clinging, fearful that if they turn loose of stuff, that somehow they'll come up short. Lord, convict and convince them by your Spirit that everything that they hang on to will ultimately bring them heartache. Everything that they turn over to you will ultimately bring them blessing. And so, Lord, may they freely, freely give it over to you as they give themselves over to you and trust in your faithfulness for their provision and, Lord, for your blessing. So be with us, Lord, as we go now from here to a time of fellowship and enjoying the food and fellowship that we can enjoy and into the meeting that follows. We can thank you for everyone that's here, and we give this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We do welcome anybody that's here that didn't bring something to go ahead and come on.